This episode is really a part two to the conversation we had about money in the previous episode, episode 4, where we discussed personal financial stewardship. In this episode, we'll discuss corporate financial stewardship, the importance of radical generosity when it comes to giving to God, and we'll even talk about our budgeting process as we tackle the annual church budget as a church family. We really enjoyed having this conversation, so we hope you'll enjoy it as well. On that note, maybe we can transition to talking about corporate financial stewardship. Mm. By the way, if you guys like this topic and you want us to delve in deeper, we'd be happy to. So let us know. But we're going to transition now into corporate financial stewardship as a church. And Jordan, this is kind of one of the reasons why we did want you as a guest for this particular episode.
So don't let us down.
Yeah, we're leading into budget season. Maybe just paint us a picture of why it's important to be financially good stewards as a church.
Yeah, no, for sure. I think, you know, once again, as we transition to corporate stewardship, it will connect with a lot of what we've already talked about, right? But more in a corporate context of what God is calling us to as a church, right? Like corporate financial stewardship as a church is really an important outflow of what our corporate desire is to grow together as disciples, church family. To pursue what that mission and vision that God is calling us to uniquely as a local church. Mm-hmm. It's also about being faithful to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And then it's also specifically corporate stewardship is a way to model stewardship to each other.
Yes.
To new believers who yes. this is, you know, all of a sudden somebody comes into the church and they're learning about, okay, I got to give to this. Like, what does that look like? And then finally to our community, right? Like, how we do stewardship is one of the ways in which we communicate the gospel and share the gospel. And so this corporate concept of stewardship, and then in terms of budgeting, finances, is a reflection to our community of the gospel, how important Christ is, and how he really truly has changed everything in our lives, how we seek his kingdom first over everything else. So I think that, you know, when we're having these conversations on stewardship, corporate stewardship, it's gospel, right? Yes. That's the lens through which we want to be having these conversations.
Yeah. Mary, the podcast that I referred to earlier, the one that you found on Tim Mackey, God and Money, or Bible Project, you had a quote that struck you in that one, right?
Yeah,
maybe that would be a great way to start us off on this conversation too.
Totally. Yeah. So to tag on to what Paul was already saying about it at the end of the podcast, one of the guys, the petroleum engineer, I think, or maybe it was the other one. But anyways, one of them is challenged with this job offer from a nonprofit.
It's just hilarious to think about that mindset.
Yeah, he's got this job offer that he's so torn about because he spent his whole life going to Harvard Business School and trying to be a petroleum engineer and trying to figure out how to make all of this money and all of these things. And now he has this job offer in front of him. And what I think the kind of climax of the episode or what he says is, he says, maybe all along I've been thinking about it in the right way. Maybe I shouldn't have been asking the question of how much do I give, but how much do I really need to keep?
Yeah.
And how that totally reoriented his world and his theology of giving.
Yeah.
And I think it's just fascinating. I mean, I only listened to this, was it yesterday? I think I listened to it yesterday. And so I've been trying to think about that just for my own life and for the ministry budgets that I manage too. But it really is a huge shift from what we're normal. And I don't think it's a bad question to ask, how much do I give? Because that's like, that's a norm. Giving is important. But when you flip that on its head and really acknowledge that it's all God's and it's all been given to me. So how much do I really need to keep? It's such a world-altering shift, really.
Yeah, you know, like, you know, the question that inevitably conversations like this lead to, at least for maybe ourselves and families, is how much do we give? Yeah. And the short answer is everything.
Yes.
That's the answer, right? Everything. It's not, you know, whether you're focused on the concept of tithing is 10% and then 90% and all that, like, it's everything, right? And then everything after that is then a conversation of, okay, so what does it look like for me to be a wise manager of everything that God has given me?
Yeah.
So starting from that point of how much do I need to keep is actually a fascinating way to challenge yourself with that conversation.
Yeah. He apparently had this podcast, this petroleum engineer and his wife,
they wept in their bed together because they had a dream. They had an agenda, right?
Yeah, it
was
all
laid out. They went to Harvard. They were already, I think even before going to Harvard, he was making like a quarter mil or something. And that's US dollars. That's like an incredible amount of money, at least for me already, in his 20s, right? So like he clearly had a pretty straightforward path to a giant wealth, not even just just affluent or anything like that. But yeah, he had to grieve the loss of his own agenda and submitting to God. And he didn't need to do this. Nobody was forcing him to do this. Like literally nobody.
Mm-hmm. And it was really interesting because he also outlines that the reason he wanted to make so much money was to be able to give it, like to be generous with it. So he even thought that he had like the right motives and was doing this for God and this is what God wanted. And it totally flipped it all around.
Yeah. So in that podcast, they talk about the idea of tithing, and Tim Mackey kind of interjects in this story and kind of gives a commentary on it. And he does mention that, hey, like the literal tithe is really not something that we should legalistically hold to. And I agree with that. Our church agrees with that. We've had one of the elders, do you remember Gerald? He used to always say this in board meetings, like the tithe is actually not a 10%. If you really study the Old Testament, it's at minimum like 23% or maybe depending on your interpretation, 33 or even more of your money. In that time, taxation was, you know, this was your tax, right? So if you think about it that way, we give like what, depending on what tax category. I was helping with some taxes. I love spreadsheets as well. So I created a custom spreadsheet to help understand what kind of taxes that this person would be paying and all that stuff. I'm not an accountant, but I do like geeking over this. So then I didn't know that there's seven tax brackets. Did you guys know there's seven tax brackets in the federal tax? Not in the provincial, I think.
I knew there were five, so maybe I stopped reading after that.
I'm never going to discover the upper echelon.
Yeah, because to be honest, I created this form because we get some clergy deduction as clergy, as pastors and church staff, so that it's sometimes difficult to calculate taxes. So I created my own kind of template to calculate how much tax return I would get and all that stuff. Anyways, I'm interested in these things. So then I was trying to apply mine to this person, and I realized, oh, my template doesn't include a lot of these tax brackets because it doesn't need to, but I'm learning that there is a tax bracket where you pay, I think in Canada, including federal and provincial taxes, you would pay 52% of your income goes to taxes. So if you think about it that way, our tithe in the Old Testament, 23%, 33% or more, depending on how you interpret certain passages. Of course, they didn't have to pay 52% tax already and then do another 23. Like, so it isn't really equal. Later, this is why it becomes a challenge, right? When Jesus is asked this question about what do we pay to Caesar? And he says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, right? And one of the things was, they had the temple tax at that point until 70 AD where the temple is destroyed and all that stuff. So in Jesus' time, temple tax for sure. But then there's also tax to the Romans. And sometimes, like, you hear in history, Rome, but also, like, Alexander the Great and other, like, great empires, you know, taxation almost always becomes an issue, right? Cyrus the Great, all these rulers. Taxation is always a question. Is this too much? Is this too little? How do you do this? So for us, we happen to live in a place where taxation is heavy already. So what is the actual amount? And I think Jordan kind of already mentioned it, but the full amount is, yes, theologically, everything. What is due to God? Every single thing that we own, not just money, but time and everything, right? But then how does that actually practically play out? And this is where people go, these two wealthy young men who went to Harvard thought 10%. They've always been taught tithe. And so they went. And then they did this survey with Christian Harvard graduates, alumni. And they decided to ask like very aggressive information. It was anonymous, but they asked, how much do you earn? What's your net worth? How much do you give away? What do you do for like tithing and stuff? And they were surprised by the radical generosity. I'm actually really happy to hear this, that Harvard grads, who I would assume make a lot of money, actually had a way higher than tithe kind of average. And these guys were just blown away. He's like, wait, what? You give away how much money? They were so blown away that they started to like actually email them out again and said, hey, I know we said this is anonymous, but your stories are fascinating to us. Can some of you actually come out of your anonymity and share with us your stories? And that was actually a pivotal moment in their lives where they shifted what they thought about money and God. And this is why we keep saying having conversations about what we do with our money is actually important in the church. Because listen to these people, they've been inspired by faithful men and women who went before them and taught them the art of giving, being more blessed, just as it says in the book of Acts, than receiving. And this idea of where your treasure is, your heart is also. And they've actually seen it in action of faithful Christ followers, and that has changed their relationship with money almost forever now, right? So I think this is why it's so important for us to understand the corporate financial stewardship aspect. It's not just a legalistic tithe. It's a call to joyful and radical generosity in Christ. So, like, don't bind yourself to 10%. If God has blessed you so materially and so financially, like, so much, then don't be bound by a tithe, right? Just think about the joyful and radical generosity that God has privileged you to participate in. Now, also in that, he says before this encounter with God and before this encounter with these people thought that tithing was really a membership fee for the church. And have you guys heard it explained that way? I've heard it from our own people. Hey, we used the building. Of course, this all costs money, so we should pay.
I can't actually say that I have. No, it was new to me when I heard them say that on the podcast.
Okay. Jordan, have you come across people who...
I've made jokes, but no. Honestly, I think... You know, if I were to think back to maybe when I was becoming a Christian, I think culturally, maybe like from my dad's perspective, before he became a Christian, he thought the church was just like any other business, out to make money and to kind of do its thing. But I don't know if I've come across that specific thought, at least with respect to our church here.
Yeah. I mean, I've heard a few times, like, not like necessarily saying this is a membership fee, but like, hey, we use the services here, so we should pay. Right. But here's the thing. CRA actually discourages us from thinking that way. Jordan would know this. I think, Mary, I've talked to you about this too. But the way that the government here in our province has set this up is that if you give to the church, we see it as an offering. The government sees it as a donation to a charitable organization. Right. So because we're a society, we're able to give you a tax receipt for your donations where you can get some tax benefits at the end of the tax year. The challenge with that is if you receive a benefit because you're a member of this church, then it's no longer a donation. It's a fee that you pay for a service. So then you're actually legally not eligible for a donation receipt because it was not a donation. It was actually, I have my kids in this kids program and they provide services once a week, every week of the year. So I should pay this amount. If you're thinking that way, actually the CRA does not look at our organization to operate that way. And that's just legally. And of course, spiritually, there's problems with that too. I think it is healthy for us to remember that this building does cost money. Believe me, as Jordan and I and our team are working on budget, this building does cost us money. And of course, the personnel here, staffing, and everything that we do costs money. I think it's okay and smart and wise to consider how much money goes into those things, to keep that in mind as you give to the church. But the general motivation for giving isn't because of this, right? It's actually an invitation from God to participate with him in his mission. And I think that's the most healthy and theologically accurate way of viewing this. It's a discipleship tool. It's a strategy for God to train us to give our hearts to him. It's an invitation to participate in his kingdom work. And if we don't see it like that, and if we see it merely as a membership fee, I think the goal of the offering is being lost. The word that we used for years and years is the word offering. We're offering our hearts. This is why Jesus even talks about the woman with two lepta, saying that she gave more than everyone. If this was a membership fee, no, she didn't. She gave the least. But because this is our offering and our devotion and our heart that we give to God, our gratitude, our loyalty, our allegiance, that's why Jesus is able to say she gave out of poverty when everyone else gave out of wealth. So she gave the most. I think it's very important for us to remember that as we give to the church. And when we're talking about financial stewardship as a church, let's not forget this important spiritual aspect of our practice of giving. Now, going back to church budgets, Jordan, do you have any words for us as a church family? You have a little bit of a platform here you can share with us.
Yeah, well, maybe I just wanted to add on to what you said there last. Like, I love the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9:7 when he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Like, that's a perfect snapshot of the heart of what you're saying, right? And once again, that idea of decided in your heart, that links back to that passage in Matthew and Luke. Like, so all of this is woven together, which is actually kind of one of the fun things. Like, if you look through the Bible and look through those passages where it talks about money and finances, what you realize is that, sure, you could kind of categorize it as, 50% of these teachings is about money, but there's a reason. It's because it's the heart.
Yes.
Right. And in light of that, like, I think one of the important kind of big picture things when it comes to corporate stewardship is that, you know, God's goal for every stewardship is that ultimately we be found faithful.
Yes.
Right. Once again, to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And something that, as we now transition, maybe talking a bit more about the budget in particular, you know, like whenever we talk about the budget, and this isn't just me, but maybe more so from my perspective, like, I think I could say this on behalf of our staff, we're really looking ahead to the final conversation that each of us will have with Jesus when we have to present an account for our lives, right? Mm-hmm. Like, my job as a pastor. So yes, I'm the executive pastor and we talk about finances and practical things, like, but really the big thing is that I'm held to a higher standard. And so really my goal is to see you grow as a disciple and to then present yourself to Jesus and for Jesus to say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? So I think that that's kind of the big picture of really what we want to be doing when we talk about stewardship and finances and budgeting, right? So all that being said, you know, if you've come to one of our business meetings or one of our AGMs, I always kind of open with this quote almost every year now, for those of you that may have noticed. It's by a guy named Jamie Dunlop, who wrote a book, Healthy Budgeting for Church. Church budget is more than spreadsheets and numbers. It's a window into the heart of a church, illuminating the values and priorities of God's people. The reason I love this quote is because it really does help us to understand that budgeting ultimately reveals, like what we've been talking about, the kingdom values and priorities we hold as a church, and how we believe God is calling us to live out those values and achieve those priorities. Our church budget really is the vehicle or tool to accomplish the goals God is calling us to, best expressed through our mission and vision as a church. We want to be a church that loves like Jesus, demonstrating radical hospitality and meaningful connections. And we, individually and corporately, we want to be obedient, faithful to the Great Commandment and Great Commission. We want to see our ministries and initiatives ultimately lead people to Christ and see all of us grow deeper together as disciples. Like, when we talk about our budget, in essence, what we're doing is sharing a story now and a future story of what God is doing in and through us as a church and beyond. Mm-hmm. And this is why a church budget is important, right? It should reveal what the congregation truly values.
Yes.
That means every budget tells a story. A good budget will tell a story about Jesus and his promises being worth more than anything this world could offer.
Yes.
Right? And so, you know, part of our budget process here at SDBC is asking ministry leaders, lay leaders, what story does your budget tell?
Yeah.
And it's a great way to always kind of check in to see, is our budget aligned with our bigger mission and vision? So, do you want me to dive into some of the more practical nuts and bolts here? Because we're in it right now. Yeah, I know, right? Buckle up. This is the part of the podcast you've really been waiting for. Yeah, like Paul kind of mentioned, it's kind of funny, but we actually start our budgeting process formally. It's ongoing all the time, but formally at the beginning of July. That's when we'll start to talk with staff, talk with lay ministry leaders about starting to kind of pray, dream, review and vision cast for the following year. And really starting from that point of then defining what goals and initiatives ministries want to tackle that are aligned once again with our bigger mission and vision as a church. And then really that becomes the foundation for then building that spreadsheet or building that specific budget tool. So when we start to talk through budgets with ministries, we talk about the importance of reviewing, dreaming, praying, discerning, and developing what that ministry budget will look like. And once again, considering what story does your ministry budget tell. And so we give teams here a full 4 weeks to 6 weeks to really go through that process. It involves reviewing and then developing and then creating. After that, we then wrestle with the draft budget with our elders. And then we, as Paul mentioned, eventually present that budget for the congregation to approve. However, one of the things that is kind of interesting is we tell all of our ministry leaders to, you know, don't just do this in a silo, but talk to your teams, right? Yes. Like, invite them in. You should be talking to them, building coalitions, building and seeing what the Spirit is communicating in your teams and in those ministry contexts, right? And so even though, you know, we formally presented the ABM, most likely you've already been involved in the budget process. Maybe you haven't even really realized it yet, right? So it really is a team effort in that sense. And then once we do the business meeting in November, this is important for vision casting, but also practically, this is when we vote in the budget. And then at our AGM at the end of April, or usually at the end of April, this is really where we like to highlight and reflect on what God has accomplished over the course of the previous year, seeing how God really leveraged all that we had set out to accomplish, that he wanted us to accomplish, right? Inviting us in as co-laborers, as managers of what he's blessed us with. So those are kind of some of the nuts and bolts of our budget process here at SDBC.
Yeah. So in April, through the audited statements this time, and in November, through the budget, we tell the story of God's mission. And in April, through the audited statements, we get to tell the story of God's work among us as well. So I think those are cool. I like numbers, even though I wasn't really into math in high school. When I started to actually work, math became so real and fun, right? One of the things I wanted to ask you, Jordan, about the budget is, you know, well, we're in a place where kind of our church is growing, right? Like, we're seeing newer people, younger people too, which is what we've been praying for the last 10 years. So, I mean, I think God's really moving in our city and in our church. So that's exciting. But a lot of people talk about how, you know, there's a trend of 20-80 ratio kind of a thing where the 20% of the church carries 80% of the giving. And that's not, we haven't received the most recent giving analysis yet. By the way, for those of you listening, the pastors or staff, we don't know what you give. Especially me and Jordan, we have no idea what you give. It's anonymous. We do have an offering steward who is not part of our staff, who's part of our church, of course. She does your donation receipts and stuff. You'll see my signature or Jordan's signature on these, but it's really an e-signature, right? We don't see your giving actually, but we do get a giving analysis of giving units with anonymous data and stuff like that. So we know the bit of the trends, and we know that mostly it's close to 20% of people who give 80% of the gifts that we receive or that we give to God together as a church. So what's our role as disciple makers to try to encourage the people who are not actively participating or sacrificially participating with us? What's our role to compel them to give? Like, why do we feel that responsibility?
Yeah, I think once again, it really goes back to what we've been talking about in terms of that big picture of stewardship. That obviously in this context, we're talking about finances, but recognizing that everything about us is God's, that you know, he really, when we decide to make that decision to become part of the new covenant people of God, like, that for us should be our be all and end all, right? And then so from that kind of starting position or posture, if you will, we then want to go, okay, what does it really mean and look like for me to seek first the kingdom of God? Mm-hmm. What does it look like in the context of my family now? What does it look like in the context of my job? What does it look like in the context of time? What does it look like in the context of finances? And so I think that if you are somebody who maybe doesn't regularly give, or maybe this is new for you, this kind of conversation, it's starting to recognize, oh, okay, so there's an invitation here. That God has invited us in as co-laborers, that he has asked us to be stewards, to be managers, and that because of that, there's great blessing involved in this. And so beginning from that point, then asking, okay, what does it look like for me now to take these initial steps and to grow in these areas, I think is important, because once again, especially when it comes to being a part of a local church and a church family, the reality is that we do feel passionate about what God is calling us to as a local church, our mission and vision. And once again, when it comes to money and finances and budget, really what we're talking about is, what do we believe God is asking us to give in order to fund that mission? And there's great joy in that. And it's a participatory team effort. And so taking steps to participate in that, you know, and it can be really simple to start with, right? Like going back to that idea about God loving a generous giver.
Yeah.
It's not actually like the size of the gift. It's the fact that you're beginning to move into this direction that I think is so crucial and important.
Yeah. I think you and I have talked about this, like even like one cup of coffee less a week, like starting there. I've talked to younger people, especially actually not just young people, people who are like, oh, I feel guilty about not giving at all. And I say, I never say it's okay for you to not give at all. Right. I always say, hey, I'm glad you brought this. I'm glad God has a burden on your life. Depending on your finances, we can talk about what that might look like. I would love to come alongside you and see, make a strategy, make a plan. If it's hard for you to say $50 a week or $20 a week, what if it's like, let's quantify like this, one less cup of coffee, one less Starbucks trip per week, put that together, $20 a month. Let's start there. Mm-hmm. You go from zero to $20. Okay, from there on, you realize, oh man, God's really blessed me, and I've learned to budget now, so I'm less in debt, and I'm in a much healthier place. Where do we go from here? Let's have that conversation again. Let's hold each other accountable for that conversation. I sometimes feel, I don't think it's awkward, but I do think I want to note that, yeah, there is an inherent conflict of interest for all three of us. We get paid from this budget that we're about to pass, right? But then we so strongly believe that a part of our job is to teach you and lead you and serve you in this area of compelling you to give to God, that it is a command that God has given. Even though we say tithe, this shouldn't be legalistic, we're talking about the amount. 10% shouldn't be legalistic. That he asked us to partner with him financially and to give to him out of gratitude and service to him, that is not a legalistic approach. That is what he commands us. So for us to it'd be remiss of us to not teach that and not to compel you and move you towards that if we can.
Yeah, you know, when you know, more often than not, when we think of good stewardship, we really do think of it, you know, in terms of how we manage our finances, and maybe more faithfulness in contributing to, you know, tithes and offerings.
Yeah.
But really, stewardship defines our practical obedience and submission in the administration of everything under our control, right? That God has kind of entrusted to us. And that's because everything in our lives is a reflection of our worship to God. You know, like, this doesn't have to be like a hard, awkward conversation, right? Like, it actually can be really exciting and fun. And I'm not just saying that because, once again, this is kind of my world. Yeah. But like, you know, going back to, you know, Paul, you mentioned that thing about like giving up a coffee.
Yeah.
Like, once again, I think this is why budgeting is so important.
Yes.
I guarantee if you feel like you can't give to the church right now, it's probably because you don't have a defined budget. I guarantee if you work out that budget, you will easily be able to find space to then become or to start to worship God through this act of giving, right? But getting back to that example of how this can be kind of fun, like, you know, I was giving an example to somebody recently. Like, let's just say, for example, hypothetical, okay, listeners, hypothetical here. Let's just say, for example, like, we wanted to really be radical and throw kind of a bigger goal for us, right? And let's say we wanted to sacrifice something for a year, just 1 year, and it was going to be vacations, okay? Vacations for a year. Nobody in the church is going on a vacation. We're going to give that to the church, right? Like, that would be huge and wild, okay? Now, if you just look at that through that financial lens, that's going to be hard. I don't think I'm saying that, and I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound like something God is necessarily calling me to, all that kind of stuff, right? There's going to be that, compulsion, reluctance and stuff. But when we expand it, once again, to this bigger idea of stewardship and all the unique ways in which God works, especially through our finances, like, just think about what might happen if we were to do something like that, right? Yeah. So yes, we're contributing more to the church, but now all of a sudden we've all got 2 weeks of vacation open and we don't have money to do anything, go anywhere and do anything. So what if we said to Camp Kwanos, hey, our whole church, all 500 of us, have nothing to do. Can we come to your camp for a week? And maybe we're probably gonna have to pay a little bit more, actually. So you're gonna give up your vacation money, plus we're gonna pay. But we're all gonna do it together.
Yeah.
And we all got that time. So let's just schedule it. what an incredible week that would be.
Yeah.
Like, how wild would that be?
Yeah.
And then you take this thought process and you keep going. And this is why I say this is kind of fun. Okay, so we do that. Maybe we all get 2 weeks of vacation a year.
Which, by the way, we used to do. That was sometimes how Salt Spring Island Church
sure.
worked.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. 100%, yeah. Right? So we're going to go and spend time together. Well, wait, we got another week. Whoa, why don't we all surf together? Let's do a kids camp. Right? Like, we're no problem with volunteers anymore. We got 500 people. Like, we got 500 people with unique talents and gifts. Like, that's going to be the craziest kids camp ever. And we'll all have time to do it because none of us are going on vacation this year, right? And then you just think about, like, what that can lead to and how God can use that. Like, could you imagine if we did that? You'd start telling all your other church friends.
Yeah.
What? That's wild. I've never heard about that
ever. It's radical.
Ever. Yeah. It's radical hospitality, meaningful connections, right? Yes. But wait, once again, this fun thought process, think about all the myriad ways God can use this. What if we did that? We start telling all our Christian friends and they're telling people and everyone's blown away. And then all of a sudden that leads to a North American evangelical Western church like thing where every church is like, whoa, this is wild that this church did that. Why don't we? And then all of a sudden, boom, across all of North America, you've got thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches all going to camp together. And like, it's when we talk about these ideas, I think sometimes we almost shut down the conversation, or at least we have such a finite way of approaching it.
Yes.
And that's because we're human.
Yeah.
But man, when you really start to like take a step back and think of all the different ways that God can use our way in which we submit to him and consider ways in which we prioritize the kingdom, God can just in an infinite way in which he can use these things for his glory, for his kingdom, and ultimately challenge us to grow as disciples, right? Yes. Which is kind of the key.
Yeah.
I mean, like those kind of thought things, you know, you could start even simpler. Maybe it's not vacations. Maybe give up Netflix, right? You decide, okay, I hear
which
you,
is
Pastor
now $16.99.
Yeah. You give up that a month. You're now giving a little bit more to the church. But guess what? Tuesday nights, you always binged whatever your favorite show is. Now you don't have that. You got an open night. You don't want to sit at home and do nothing.
Gap Junior,
serve as a youth, serve in youth ministry, right? And then you serve in youth ministry. You meet friends. Maybe it's a friend that becomes an accountability partner. And God, like, there's just so many ways that God can work. Yes. And so I hope that one of the big takeaways from this is that, yes, we need to give. And that's biblically commanded. And it's one of the ways in which we worship God. But it's not just like God trying to oppress us or not let you have fun and, you know, no Netflix for you because you got to cut something out. No, God is going to use that and blow you away. This is why we often talk about you will be blessed when you give.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It might not be like, yeah, boom, you're going to wealth and health and prosperity gospel. Yeah. No, but man, when we talk about God's blessing, like, it's not our human understanding of that pales in comparison to what actually God wants to do when he thinks about blessing us, right?
Transform lives, lead 100%. People to the eternal kingdom.
So, you know, I hope that's one of the key takeaways from this podcast.
Yeah, absolutely. Love your passion for it. But, you know, like you read the book of Acts and the little bit of history that we get of the early church, you can't help but notice how radical their giving was. Not because of dollar amounts, because it's like, oh, I sold my property and gave it all to the church. But they did exactly what you just passionately described. Mm-hmm. And every time God works powerfully in a local church context, it is always on the foundation of us being ready to sacrificially give whatever God requires of us. But not only requires, but again, that invitation to worship him and be faithful unto him this way. And when we joyfully participate, not bitterly, but when we joyfully participate in all of this, it does become the foundation of what God is going to do through us. Mm. So I think it is a fantastic reminder. Because this is our budget season, I've been joking around staff that Pastor Jordan had asked all of us to submit, including myself. We submitted our proposals for each of our departments of our ministry, and we're changing his title for the next few weeks from executive pastor to dream crusher.
Paul's getting a lot of mileage out of this
one. I know, because we also have to, like we said earlier, balance out the idea that we have to stay within our means as well, but also we want to stretch and compel you to give. Because we recognize that many, many of you listening, many of us, because actually we talked about the little awkward conflict of interest because we were getting paid for it. Well, the other cool thing is that we all are with you, as far as I know, our staff is with you in faithfully participating. Actually, I think I can safely say we're leading our church by giving, I think, very, very well. And in this regard, we're very thankful that our staff is in this place. And so we're with you in this. So this isn't just a you thing. This is us. Mm-hmm. We do this together as a church family. And as we do this, it's really cool because we want to challenge you. Many of us are giving faithfully. But even me and Sarah, Sarah got a little bit of a raise. If you know the teachers union, they got a raise over the last 3 years. So we've actually increased a little bit because I know many of us may not have that thought come in. Oh, that increase of COLA, the cost of living adjustment, was only 2% last year and then 3% this year. And then maybe it'll be another 2% next year. That's not like a life-changing amount. I understand that. But whoa, wait, that accumulates. Hmm. And if every one of us is faithful in like increasing as our capacities grow, then it'll make a tremendous difference in the mission impact we can have as a church family. So Sarah and I have had that conversation and we've been able to do a small bump of $200 a month in the last year. And the mortgage rates are kind of coming down a little bit. So we're seeing a little bit of hope there. But we're also super thankful to be in this position where we can even have a conversation about that and consider it. Mm. So if you are in a place where you can have that conversation as a family, we encourage you to do so. Mm. Maybe if you haven't updated your giving amount because it's been automated like Mary and Phil are, then that's great. But maybe you can have a conversation and maybe your answer is no. Or maybe you're getting crushed by the mortgage rates and your answer is to actually decrease it. I want us to know, I've said this and I had a person say in all of 50 years of going to church, I've never heard a pastor say you're allowed to decrease your giving to the church, but giving shouldn't be compulsory or wait, that's not right. But giving shouldn't be forced. And also it shouldn't be a sign of your pride. It shouldn't be your idol either. So if giving increases just make you feel good and that's why you're doing them, even though your finances are in a mess, I encourage you not to, right? I encourage you to decrease your giving because you have to trust that God doesn't need your money. This isn't what this is about. So therefore, if you're in a financial mess right now and you need help, first of all, talk to people in your life, Christ followers that can come alongside you, hold you accountable, support you and help you through this. And also decrease your giving to the church, right? Don't let this be like a proud thing. Make it be a worship thing, right? Mm-hmm. And then on the flip side, if you haven't been giving and you want to give, we invite you because I think as much as like I'm calling our people to be like me and Sarah and consider should we increase, I think many of us are tremendously faithful. Like, again, we don't know the amounts that you give and all that, but from what I'm sensing, I sense that our church gives faithfully. But I do believe there are a lot of people who haven't leaned in on giving. And like I said earlier, they've gotten into this cultural mindset of saving so much that their scale of what radical generosity means has shrunk quite a bit. And maybe God is working on our lives right now to expand what that looks like, what radical generosity truly could look like for you. Because it'll be different for everyone. For a high school student, $5 a week might be a radically generous amount. For someone else, $50,000 a year may not be generous enough, right? So I think we need to have these kind of conversations, but we invite you into those conversations. If you haven't been giving, if you're kind of scared of how to start even, if you want to, but you're not sure how, if you need help with budgeting and stuff like that, we have people in our church who are skilled in those areas who are willing to serve you and help you. So please don't journey along. We'd love for you to participate. Like Jesus wasn't wrong about this. It is such a blessing. My friend, I share this story a few times, but my friend who owned a nice car knows that I love cars and said, Paul, you know, you could have had this car if you just didn't give to the church. He was my banker, so he knew everything about my spending and earnings. And he was right. I looked at it and Sarah and I looked at it and said, yeah, we could be driving a very nice car. And we were super thankful that we chose to give to our Lord and bless others, give gifts, share generously, help needs, not just in our church, but in many other areas of life. And we were like, wow, I love cars and all, but this is even better. We're really thankful. There's like zero regrets in that and only joy and thankfulness that God has even enabled us to do that. So that's kind of my passionate conversation about this. You can clearly tell that we're very passionate about this and we really do love giving to our Lord and helping our church family really experience the power of Christ in this way. Mary and I were in a different kind of meeting yesterday, I guess, Zoom call, and Mary said, oh, maybe this is heretical, but I feel like every time I experience God more.
Disclaimer. Yeah. Possible heresy.
Yeah. Yeah, but I feel like God grows with me. And I know what you meant there is that as you learn more about God, the God's grandness, God's grandeur is made more real to you and it just becomes a richer blessing for you, right? And I think this is what giving to the Lord is like. The more we participate and the more joyfully we kind of submit to our Lord in this way, I think the more real God's grace and abundance and generosity becomes to us. And it's too much of a blessing for us to not invite you into. So anyhow, hopefully that was a helpful conversation. Jordan, is there anything else that you want to share with our church family regarding our church budget or things like that?
You know, the only, and we've kind of touched on this, but I think the only thing to kind of leave listeners with, and I'm sure that people will take different things from this because we're all in different contexts, whether you're now considering what it looks like to begin giving or maybe reviewing and seeing if you have that space to give more, or like you mentioned, Paul, to even give a little bit less. Is just the importance of understanding that we're not like doing this on our own power, yes, right? Like, I know we've constantly said it's all about God, but like truly, like this is really acts of obedience and submission.
Amen.
God empowers us through the Holy Spirit and through the unique gifts and talents that he's given us as co-laborers. And this is really a beautiful picture of what it means to be part of the new covenant people of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? Like that's, you know, so don't, you know, leave this feeling burdened or guilted or anything like that, right? Like this is an invitation and recognize that it's God in a personal relationship with you because of what he's done through his death, resurrection, and through him inviting us into this new life as born again Christians, he has empowered us to do this.
Yes.
And so whatever he might be calling you to, lean into it knowing that he's going to provide and he has a pathway forward for you.
Amen. Thank you. And on that note, we're going to close these episodes. So we would have been doing this two episodes on this because it's such an important topic for us. Again, if you want us to talk about these things more in detail, please let us know. We'd be happy to do so. We could invite some guests on as well. We had some plans to invite like a Christian financial advisor up to even talk about the details of what's a Christ-like future financial planning looks like. So anyhow, we have lots more content. We have AI that Pastor Jordan's going to also be a guest for. We're going to talk about artificial intelligence, and we got lots of cool episodes coming up. So stay tuned, and we'd love to see you in the next episode. Thanks for listening.